Get to the book of Daniel chapter 8. The book of Daniel chapter 8. I'm going to try to move quickly this morning. So if you get in Daniel chapter 8 and then Revelation, you're going to be pretty good. Everything else you might want to try to keep up on the wall, unless you're really good at flipping addresses. We're on our study of the tribulation of the beast. This is part 2. Last week I began to show you in our what we believe eschatology study, or the end time study, that's what eschatology means, our end time study, about a great deceiver. And last week God's word revealed to us that the great deceiver will rise up and deceive many to follow him like a god. This one who is going to deceive the whole world, we call him and know him as the Antichrist. He is that beast that Satan calls up out of the sea, and this beast is going to rule a confederation of nations at the end of time during the period that we know as the period of tribulation or the period of the great tribulation. Now, I've shared with you what I've referred to as the upper story before all this, leading into this. What I refer to as the upper story that will be going on. Those who have believed and have followed Jesus Christ, the upper story is this: the church is taken out of this world. You and I, the church, those who are believers, are taken out of this world in the rapture of Jesus Christ. After that, we will stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. That's not about salvation. That is about receiving our judgments and rewards and being our Christian and our service and how we treat one another. And then after that, we will enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will serve eternally and be with Jesus Christ eternally from that point on. But while that takes place, while we are taken up and removed in the great tribulation, while that takes place, there is this pouring out of the wrath of God on earth. And it comes in the form of this one who we know as the Antichrist. Now, last week I shared with you that he is the personality of deception. That's what it was last week. He was the personality of deception. He will deceive the entire world to follow and worship him as a god. But now let me bring you to the second thing. I'm going to jump right into this morning. Let me bring you to the second thing. And the second thing is this concerning the Antichrist. He is the personification of evil. He is the personification of evil. All that evil is and all that evil exists is in him. Now go with me back to Daniel chapter 8. And as I asked you, and listen as Daniel writes about this evil one. Daniel chapter 8, verse 9, that this evil one that will rise up out of all the other evil men. There's going to be evil men who will come and go, but this one will rise up out of these evil men and perform even greater evil than all of those who have come before him. He is the master deceiver, but he is also the master of evil. Dr. Adrian Rogers says something like this. He says, in prophecy, which in Daniel, I want you to remember, if you want to understand Revelation, to unlock the secrets of Revelation, Daniel is the key. You have to know Daniel. Dr. Adrian Rogers says something like this. In prophecy, which Daniel is prophecy, in prophecy we often see something in a smaller stature first that is kind of a preview of what is to come that will be larger than life. So we can see smaller evils working, and then it's just a setup for a larger evil to come. So all along throughout history and in our text today, you will find these people, these incidences that will happen that will give you a picture of what is to come. And in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel writes of such incidences and persons. And one of these evil men in our text today, listen, you have to go study this. I can't unpack it all for you. We'll be here for 60 hours, okay? But you need to go. But one of the persons that we're talking about in text today is a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. And in Antiochus Epiphanes, you have this personification of evil. He was like a little antichrist, per se, that came in this Epiphanes, he came and he wreaked havoc on the Jews. He was their hell, literally. He was just a bad guy. Epiphanes is the one who comes and he kills so many of the Jews, and and he rules that whole area around them, including the Jews themselves. In fact, he stops them from sacrificing, and he forbids them from sacrificing anymore from that point on. And not only that, he forbids them to honor the Sabbath. He forbids them to worship God on the holy day. And inside of all that, that he's persecuting these Jews, inside of all that, he builds an altar to Jupiter there in the temple itself, and he goes in there and he sacrifices a pig in the Jewish temple. Now, can you think of anything more perverse to a Jew than that? Brother Ed, no. He sacrifices a pig in the temple. A pig was considered at that time unclean. He sacrifices a pig in the temple, and he sprinkles the pig's blood all over the temple, so he desecrates the whole place. And all of this in Daniel 8 is a picture of something that is greater to come. There will be a greater evil. There will be a final evil to rise up. He's going to be greater than all the other evil rulers. In fact, he's going to rise up in the future, this evil final dictator. He's going to rise up in the future against the Jews. And beyond the Jews, he's going to rise up in the end times against all who try to follow Jesus Christ. He is Antichrist. So I want you to listen, because Daniel writes about this beginning in verse 9 of chapter 8. Read with me. Out of one of these, let me pray first. Father God, I pray and ask that you would help me, Father, in this sermon. Father, you know I've been preparing for this up to the last moment when I walked up here. So, Father, I pray that you instill in me your spirit, your words, your wisdom, your truth, Father, that I would be able to speak it accurately and correctly. So, Father, I pray that as you are giving it to me, that you will allow me to give it to your church, your people, and that they might understand it, Father. So, Father, I give myself to do your work. But, Father, if I'm not that person, rise up the one, sit me down and rise up the one that you would have to speak for you today. Let them receive from you your holy word, Father, that in them it would be life-changing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 9, out of one of them came another horn. Here's a test. Who does the horn represent? Last week I gave it to you. The horn are kings, right? Out of one of them came another king. There's another one. There were some, and now out of them comes another king, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. The beautiful land refers to Israel. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. Now, you have to remember, it is Satan whose tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven. So you can begin to see that there is something greater being spoken of here, not just an ordinary king. Look at verse 11. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. In other words, it compared itself to God himself. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Now skip down to verse 23. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. Here comes another. Will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. Basically, this is saying this, that there will be a powerful evil king that will rise up above all the other kings, and he will have an ability to use demonic powers unlike anything that the world has ever seen before. He is the personification of evil. He is evil. And he will cause astounding devastation to take place. And he will succeed in whatever he does. Whatever he wills to do will happen. He will destroy those who are mighty. He will destroy those who are holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior above all others in everything that he does and everything that he says. That is this. That is, as he gains in power, which he will, and as he gains in popularity, which he will, in his own heart, he becomes bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger in his own mind. He just keeps thinking more and more and more and more of himself. He really is getting really puffed up. I am God. He's going to convince himself that he truly is God. Then look at verse 25. When they feel secure, he will destroy many. When they feel secure, who is they? The Jews? When they feel secure, he will destroy many. Now remember, that's going to be important. He will destroy many and take his stand against the Prince of Peace. Now, who do you think that is? Yeah. This guy himself is going to build himself up in his own heart, in his own mind, that he believes that he's going to take on Jesus Christ. Yet, But that's not going to happen because we know he's going to be destroyed, but not by human power. It's not by any man that he's going to be destroyed. That is, he will be defeated, but not by human hands. Listen to me, folks. This man, this Antichrist who is to come, will be the personification of evil, evil greater than any other evil before him, and he will do two things. First, that he will do this. He will commit himself to Jewish destruction. That's what he is going to do. That's what his desires to do. That's what agenda is to do. Thank you, whoever said it. That's his whole agenda. And he's going to do it with the greatest of deception. That is, there will be one who will rise up. He will come forth saying, I've got a solution to all of this war. I've got a solution to all this terrorism. I've got a solution to all this upset that rages around the world. Now listen, this person, he's going to step forward, and he's going to do it. This will happen. He will step forward, and how is he going to do that? How is he going to pull all this off? We'll go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. How is he going to do it? He's going to do it with a covenant. Look there in verse 27. Daniel 9, 27. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. Now, think about that for a minute. Because what better way to deal with the Jewish people than to enter into a covenant with them? Why is a covenant with the Jewish people so important? Because the Jewish people are covenant-making people. That's what they do. That's how they live. That's how they operate. They are a covenant-making people. And so this guy's going to rise up, this evil king, he's going to rise up, and he's going to make a covenant with them. So he will confirm a covenant that is a solid, a no-loophole covenant with many for 1:7. Now, what that represents is a week of years. That is 7 years. This is one that will rise up, this little horn, this little king, this one that we've seen him in Revelation 13, chapter 13 last week. If you didn't hear it last week, you need to get that and listen to it. You see this little horn that it will rise up. We've seen him last week out of chapter 13 of Revelation. This beast that comes up out of the sea is going to deceive the world by saying that he has the answer to peace, and he will make peace with Israel along with many other nations at that time, at that same time. In other words, he's not just going to deceive Israel, but all the other many nations around them, even their enemies. It says he will enter into a covenant. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says, with many he will bring about a false peace, that the world will be deceived and think we have secured peace in our time. Isn't that what the world is looking for today? And this guy, he's going to come and he's going to do it. He's going to do what Jim Baker could not do. He's going to do what Colin Powell could not do. He's going to do what Alexander Haig could not do. He's going to do what Condoleezza Rice could not do. He's going to do what Hillary Clinton could not do. He's going to do what John Kerry to this day cannot do. This guy is going to pull it off. He's going to secure a peace between the Jews and the Arabs and the Palestinians, and he will do that, and there will be no more difficulties with ISIS. There's going to be peace. There's going to be no more Hamas shooting rockets over into Israel and no more Israel retaliating back across the border into Gaza. He's going to solve all that. This guy's going to come and he's going to deceive people that he's a peacemaker, and he's going to make all of these things happen. He's going to solve the dispute between Ukraine and Russia. He will solve the dispute of those in rebellion against the dictator there in Syria. Iran will back off. All of that will be solved. All of that will be resolved, and there will be peace, and there will be safety. And in that moment when Israel is lulled into that peace, they're going to chase after, they're going to lift this guy up, they're going to make him this king, they're going to be lulled into this peace. And then all of a sudden, this guy's going to break that covenant. It won't hold, it won't stand. He's going to break this covenant. In fact, listen, if you are still there in Daniel 9, verse 27, he will make a firm covenant with many for 7 years, but look at this. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, now apparently the temple will be rebuilt by there, and at the temple, and that temple's going to be rebuilt, and he's going to stop this sacrifice, and he's going to stop the offering, and he's going to break the covenant with the Jews. And what is he going to do? What is he going to do? He's going to do what he's wanted to do from the beginning of time. He wants to kill these Jews. And if you look over into chapter 11 of Daniel's armed forces, it says his armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes. The beast himself will do that. The beast of himself will speak blasphemies. Look in verse 5, Revelation 13, verse 5. It says the beast was given a mouth. The beast was given. I want you to remember who Satan this is. Who's in control of this old evil boy? Yeah, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for 42 months. That's the last 3.5 years. That's in the middle whenever this evil one's going to break this loophole covenant that he made with the Jews. He's going to break that. It opened its mouth, verse 6, it opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. Understand, Satan has always hated the Jew. You can see him pursue them throughout history. All of us here can even see how he has tried to wipe them out constantly. He's evil. And one day he's going to lull them into a false peace himself, and there is where their destruction lies. The Antichrist is going to try to destroy the Jew, which was his intent from the beginning. And now let me give you the second thing. His first thing, the Jew is evil. He wants to destroy the Jew. Here's the second thing, is that he wants to persecute the Christian. Understand what I'm about to say here. There will be thousands and tens of thousands that will be saved during the period of time of tribulation. Hundreds of thousands will be saved. A great multitude, the scripture says, will be saved during the great tribulation. And if Satan hates anything more, as much as he hates a Jew, is that he hates the people of God. He hates the church. So now what's he going to do with the church? What's he going to do with believers? Now watch this. I'm going to take you back to this second beast in Revelation 13. You've got to back up Revelation 13. The second beast arises in verse 11. Again, if you have to go back and get last week's sermon. You really do. Second beast that rises in verse 11 that comes up out of the earth, and he's going to exercise all the authority of the first beast in his presence. It's the, remember, I'll tell you, it was the unholy trinity. Now, what he's going to do in verse 13? And it performed great signs. Now, I want you just to follow this, and I want you to notice this. You just think of all the mimicking of the things that you read in the Old Testament. Last week, as I read to you, I started showing you the comparisons of the things that Satan was going to do, of things that have already taken place. You all remember that? Well, listen to this. He's still at this work. He's still mimicking the things that you read in the Old Testament. And one of the things he's going to do, he's going to make fire come down from the heaven to earth. Last week I told you, did you remember that? It kind of reminded me of the day of Pentecost. Now, what does that sound like to you? Have you read anything in the Old Testament, not the New Testament, the Old Testament that sounds like that? Yeah. Elijah, that's right. Sure, it comes from the great prophet Elijah who called fire down out of heaven. Well, he's going to mimic that. This evil one, the Antichrist, he's going to mimic that. He's going to mimic the great prophet of God that we know as Elijah. He's going to cause fire to come down from heaven. Look what it says. And fuel in full view of the people. And look at 14. Because of the signs it was given to him to do that. Because of the signs it was given, I want you to keep noticing that. Because of the signs. Golden area. Is that what that says? No, he's going to deceive the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image. There we go. Here's this mimicking going on again. It ordered them to set up an image. Now, who else in the Old Testament commanded an image to be made? Somebody got that one? Who? Nebuchadnezzar. That's right. Nebuchadnezzar commanded an image to be made of himself. And so he ordered them to set up this image in Scripture in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet he lived. Who is he mimicking there? Jesus. The second beast was given power. There it is again. The second beast was given power to give breath. Look at that. Was the power to give breath to this image that was made by human hands. You getting this? They fashioned this thing, and then the beast was given the power to come over to breathe into this image and to give it breath. Does that sound like anything to you? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Do you get what's going on here, this evil one? He is trying in every way to make the world believe. Do you see that? He's trying to get the world to make sure that the world believes that he is a God. And for the most part, he will have huge success. Huge success. I want you to remember this from last week, that God said he had to cut the day short because he would even deceive the elect. If he let it go on, he would deceive you. Do you also know that that's how cults are so successful? Because they've got just a hint of something that's scriptural. Do you ever notice that's a dangerous person right there? They remember some things from their childhood, from Sunday school or Bible school, but they've got a hint of something that's scriptural. Because listen, most people have no clue to anything that the word of that's said in the Word of God, but they've heard a story about fire falling from heaven, maybe at a children's moment or something, but they heard a story about fire falling from heaven, and they say, yeah, that's in the Bible. I remember hearing that. I remember that. I heard that that's going to happen. There's fire going to come down from heaven. And so what they do is they just chase after it. Because they think it's scriptural. They think it's truth. And they'll just chase after it. Because after all, it was in the Bible. It must be from God. It said, verse 15, the second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast. And so it appears to come to life. And lo, behold, what does it do? Look what it says. The image could speak and cause all who refuse to worship the image to be killed. This is referring to the people of God right here. What's he going to do? Look at verse 16. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads. So that they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. So what is he going to do? Well, look, I don't know, but look what verse 18 says. It says, this calls for wisdom. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast. Number is 666. Now, I want you to notice the word mark. We'll receive a mark. Verse 16. It is kerygma in the Greek. That's how you say it, kerygma in the Greek. It means this. This is what that word means. It means that the word mark means this. It means to engrave, to emboss, to stamp, to cut, to carve, to etch, to brand. It is this concept of there being some kind of a mark, some kind of an engraving on the hand, or some kind of an engraving on the forehead. Now let me for a lot of you women, I hope it's really cosmetically appealing if you have to take this, because, you know, I don't think you're going to be able to cover this mark up. Let me say something here, folks. There has been so much silliness in relation to the ship to this that it has turned so many people off that they won't listen to even what the Word of God has to say about this anymore. We have done this no justice. Let me tell you this. I don't know who the beast is. But let me tell you something else. Neither does anyone else. And beyond that, let me ask you this, Christian. Who cares? I ain't going to be here, so he's not going to bother me. But who would care about this? Well, obviously people that are left, and maybe even people who thought they were saved, and they're not. But he's going to cause all of those on this earth, all that time to receive his mark. What a day we live in today. I want you to think about it. How's he going to do that? How's that going to happen? What is it going to look like? What's it going to be like? How's that all going to pan out? Well, let me tell you something. You've already got something that lets everybody know where you're at all of the time. Do you know your phone comes preset that'll calculate and map everything where you've ever been to the address and how many times you've been there? Did you know that? You've got something that most people have right in their pocket that will let you know where you're at all the time. Now you say, is that the mark of the beast? Well, let me say this. Sometimes I think it's full of the devil. There's times I think that this thing is demonic. I'm convinced of it. Never a better day than when I get all the way to the bottom of Washington Pike and, like, I forgot my cell phone. Yes. But here's my point. Do you see how possible it is? Now, some people say, well, could it be a barcode? Could it be anything? I don't know. We're not told. I'm not going to speculate because I don't want to seem silly. Other people say, well, now what about the number 666? Listen, people have tried to work that out in so many ways. Who is this man? That's what we're looking for. Who is this guy with the 666? That's his name. That's his number. Well, who is this? Well, let me tell you this. I believe Satan has many ready in any era at any time in history, ready to grow, ready to go to be the Antichrist. Anybody with me on that? He is ready. Satan has somebody ready all the time, ready to go. When that sky splits open and the church is taken out, he's ready. He don't have to get ready. He will be ready. Do you realize that in the second Christian century, there were those who thought it was Domitian, the emperor, because he acted like an antichrist? So did Nero. But also, did you know they've assigned a number historically to priests and also to Protestant preachers? That there are people think that out of them could come the Antichrist. How many times I've heard that the Pope is the Antichrist? Also, they said that Hitler was the Antichrist, that Mussolini was the false prophet. People also thought that Mikhail Gorbachev, at the time that he was president, they thought he was the Antichrist because of the birthmark on his forehead. Napoleon was called the Antichrist, and probably he... to the world at that time, he probably really was. He was just an evil person. There were those that said Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. There are people who said that Nixon was the Antichrist. There are people who said that Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. There are people who said that Bill Clinton was the Antichrist. And some say that President Obama is the Antichrist. And if he isn't, then Hillary probably is. That's what they say. But do you understand what's going on here? It's silliness. Listen, people have always made accusations that they can't prove. And they look at us and think, oh, there they go again. They make accusations that they can't prove, so much so that they have abused the Word of God being silly rather than listening to the Word of God and what it has to say. Huh? And that is that there is one who is the personification of evil, who will have control of this world like no one has ever had before. Do you know of one single person who has a control of this world right now? That's what the Bible says will happen. But don't you forget, it was given to him for 42 months, period. And not a millisecond more. He's going to kill those who will not take his mark. Who is he? Who is he, Pastor? Who is he? Listen, I don't know. Google it. I don't know. Google it. Maybe they'll tell you. I don't know who he is. I'm just telling you, I don't know. But let me show you the permanent solution here. What's going to happen in all of this? That's the real question, isn't it? What's the answer in all of this? What will take place? Well, this is the good news, church. And the good news is in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. John speaking, who wrote Revelation. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. No man will take that name in vain, let me tell you that. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, that is us, were following him, riding on white horses and dressed, look at it, we're dressed in what? Fine, illuminated, clean, white linen. You see it? Coming out of the mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. What are we reading about? What we're reading about is what we call the Battle of Armageddon. This is the second coming of Christ. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one true King, the one true Lord, the one true ruler. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come gather together for the great supper of God." Now, can you imagine this? "So that you may eat the flesh of kings and generals and the mighty of horses and of their riders." This is appetizing. "And the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small." Then I saw the beast of the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. There it comes. The end of this 42 months. There's this culmination that's going to take place. The evil one's going to try to kill everybody, to kill a Jew, kill all the people that won't worship him. And Jesus comes along and he shouts, he says, "Enough!" And he comes riding in there on his horse. And all the armies are going to come with him. Let me tell you, the Battle of Armageddon is going to be the battle that will eventually push the Jew up to the Temple Mount area in Jerusalem. Well, why is that so important? Because Jesus is going to restore what was taken away from the Jews that he intended them to have in the first place. It will push them back to Jerusalem. And it is in that moment when Antichrist thinks this: "I will now wipe the Jewish people completely out, and I will seize all control of this earth, and every believer will be put to death." And Jesus himself comes, and he stands on the Mount of Olives, and he comes, and he stands there, and listen to what happens. Listen to what happens to all of, happens to all of these. Read what happens here to the beast. Look what happens to the false prophet. Look at verse 20. "But the beast was captured, and with the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped the image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur." Is there a lake of fire? Well, the Bible says that there is. Is there a hell? Because let me tell you, the big thing today is there really is no such place as hell. That's what the big deception is today, that there is no literal place called hell. Well, listen to me. You can't tell me or convince me that with the evil in this world that there's not a hell and there's not a devil. You can't convince me of that. You talk about being deceived, people. How deceived can one world be when you've got people over there cutting the heads off of children, crucifying children because they are children, because they are Christian? You want to tell me that there's not a personal devil and a literal hell somewhere? Sure there is. Yes, there is. Now listen closely. The beast and the false prophet are going into hell. Listen to me closely. The beast and the false prophet are going into hell, but they are going to beat the devil into it because the devil is not going to go there yet. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss." Now the beast and the false prophets are now in hell, and Satan goes into the abyss. Look at verse 3. "And locked and sealed it over to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time." Now listen, we'll get to that, because like me, you're probably sitting here thinking, now why in the world is God going to let him go? Well, we'll get to that. Not today, but we're going to get to that. But now two things I want to say to you in conclusion. One is this: Christian commitment. We don't like that word commitment a lot. Christian commitment. I've just shared with you all of this. I've just shared all this with you, church. And I've talked about the great pressure socially, the great pressure culturally, politically, and militarily that is going to be exerted on the earth during this time of great tribulation. How do you think the church is going to go through that? Let me ask you this. Do you think that we'll be able to stand for Christ under that kind of pressure? Listen, I hear Christians make a lot of unthoughtful statements, even to the point of boasting. I'm picking on the church now. I hear Christians say things like, boy, in that day, if I'm living, if I'm there, and if I get left, and I'm there, and I, you know what, I'm going to stand up for Jesus. I ain't going to do that. I'm going to take that mark. I ain't going to do that. I won't worship back. I ain't going to do that. I'm going to stand up in that day. Really? Really? If he hadn't cut the day short, you too would be deceived? Really? That's what you're going to do, huh? Well, what about the person who said something to you about Jesus last week and you dodged it and got out of the way? What about the right choice that you had to make last week and you knew in your heart you was to make it, but you didn't? Do you really think that we can stand up under the cultural and social and political pressure in that day when churches and Christians are caving to the political correctness today? Look at it. It's like a birthing pain. It's coming. We today, yes, even in the church, are more concerned about political correctness than biblical correctness. Well, let's not offend anybody, and let's just be silent to God's word. Let me ask you something there, Carol Waldeck. I don't pick on you. If I'm a medical doctor and I find out that you have cancer, and I know that the cancer you have I can cure, and that you'll never get that cancer again, and I don't tell you about it, is that love? If I have the cure for it, and know that you have it, and don't tell you, is that love? We don't stand up for what God calls sin. I don't care. I'm not any one particular. I'm talking about any of them. And we don't tell them what God's word says, do we love them? Because we don't want to offend, or we don't want to be, you know, that holy roller guy, that conservative. We are scared to death to say anything about anything for the fear that the government will come and interfere with what we do here. Are we to live in that kind of a fear? Listen closely, church. They are coming as we speak. Don't be deceived. My question to you, are you ready? Are you really ready to stand against this? Do you really think you'll be able to stand under the cultural pressure? Some of the things that we have to learn how to deal with in our society today, do you really think that you're going to stand under the cultural pressure when you can't hold up under your brother-in-law or your sister-in-law? Or even people inside the church for that matter? When it comes to biblical correctness, listen, that's why you need to be in the Word of God. You need to know God's word so that you can know God in his nature, in his character. We bend because we don't know him. Do you know the word of God so that you can stand firm against those who are against God in his word? Do you really think the church will stand when far more than two-thirds, listen, I'm going to get a little angry, a little mean. Do you really think that the church will stand on times like this when far more than two-thirds of the church can't get off the lazy boy to come to Bible study on a Wednesday night? I really want to know Jesus. Yes, I do. I got a question for you, and I'm included in this. I'm not jumping on you, I'm jumping on myself. I'm tearing tears because I'm talking about me. How spiritual are we? Really, I mean really, ask yourself that question. How spiritual am I? To think that I can utter the words, well, I'll stand against that, and I can't stand against what I'm facing now. How spiritual am I? Yes, we come to church. Praise God. I thank you for being here. I don't understand why you come every week and listen to me. It's got to be a God thing, and praise God you come to church. But here's the real question. Are you a student of the Bible? Are you a student of the Word of God? Would you classify yourself as a student of the Word of God? Y'all want me to keep on, or are you uncomfortable enough? Listen, folks, that's where we are today. And that's the truth. We think we are deep spiritually, but let me tell you, the fact is we cave on a daily basis to not make waves. We cave on a daily basis not to make waves that will upset people who are living in sin. And we think and say, if we are here during the great tribulation, that we'll stand against that devil. And we can't even stand against the government in our own, in our church. We can't stand against the ones in our own family. So you know what we need to do, church? And I'm not being funny. I'm not being funny. I'm being real. You know what we need to do, church? We need to pray that God takes us out of here before that happens. We need to be praying that God takes us out of here before that happens. Because if he doesn't, the evil one will cause us to devour ourselves from the inside out first. Now, I know I can't end there. I got to go back to the sovereignty of God, right? I got to get back to the facts of the truth of the matter. And let me tell you something. None of us are where we should be spiritually. Amen? But I thank God for a God who is a God of grace. Amen? That even though I am weak, he is. And even though I cave, he is firm. He holds us in his hands. And he is a God who offers continual grace to all who will come to him and return to him for the forgiveness of their sins. We have a loving, caring God for those who will come to him. And in the words of the great reformer Martin Luther, in that tremendous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," listen to what God is going to do in that day. Listen to what it says in that song. "And through this world with devils filled, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him, his rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure, and one little word shall fell him." Do you know how Satan, listen, hang with me, this is going to get good now. You know how Satan will come to his end? I got to give you this because it's so cool. It is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Just read with me. "And then," as Paul says, "and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming." Here, as Jesus comes back that day and stands there on the Mount of Olives as the world all gathers together there for that big battle, because we're all there, we have to remember that Luther was almost right when he said, "One little word shall fell him." It's not even going to be a word, Paul says. Our Lord and Savior is going to look at that beast, and he's going to look at that false prophet, and he's going to look at that dragon, the Satan, the devil himself, and he's going to go, "By the breath of his mouth," Scripture says, "he will destroy him." And if you can't rejoice in that, then you got no rejoice in you. our God reigns. He is sovereign. The devil only has the power that he gives him, and he only has the time that he gives him. And what he has promised you is eternal life in Christ Jesus if you will come unto him for the forgiveness of your sin. And you will reign eternally with him forever and ever, and you will be part of that army that will defeat that devil. My God is a great God. He is worthy to be worshipped. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy for me to live my life that will glorify him, because he is going to glorify me with himself in the end. Amen? How about you stand? Listen, our God reigns victorious. And those who believe and trust in him will reign eternally and victorious with him. That's the end, folks. That will be the end of evil, and that will be the end of Satan. Can you even begin to imagine? Think about it. The curse of sin will be gone. That old thing that's holding you in bondage, that whole thing that's holding you down, that one thing in your life that you just can't seem to get over it, that curse of sin will be gone and you'll be set free. Listen, I don't know about you, but that thrills my soul. And if that doesn't encourage you, then you can't be encouraged. That's what Paul said. If this doesn't encourage you, then you can't be. Paul said that we are to encourage one another with the whole thing of eschatology. He says, you're to encourage one another with these things. Put that fire out. He has no business. I am the owner of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. He has no power upon me of that which I give him of my own. Oh, people, don't walk around here in fear. You walk around here in power. Get your water pistol out. Go to work. And start squirting. You're not powerless. My God is on the throne. And he's not dead. I hope that will encourage you for this week. And that the words of God, listen, I really, I want this more than anything in my heart. I pray that the words of God will sink deep into your heart, and that you will think and reflect, and that they will renew your commitment to say this: I will worship the one true, powerful God, Jesus Christ. And I will say, Jesus Christ, I'm going to stand for you. Listen to me. I want you to get this. I'm going to stand for you in this day. I'm sick and tired in hearing people tell me what they're going to do. Why don't you this morning come and tell Jesus what you're going to commit to do to him this day? And that is what? To worship and follow him. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen, he's asking you to come. He might be speaking to you right now this morning. He's saying, come unto me. I want to give you this grace. Listen, I wasn't perfect, and I'm still not perfect, but I was really just a bad person. Drugs, alcohol, you name it, I was in it. I done it. I'm not proud of that. But God said, You come to me. I'll forgive you. You seek after me, I will help you. Come to Christ. Listen, who loves you. He doesn't want to destroy you. He wants to save you. Come to a real Savior whose death and resurrection really means something. His life was not a fake. It wasn't a farce. It was reality. He died on a cross for you. And he was, yes, literally raised from the dead by the power of God so that we might have eternal life. And that same power that raised Jesus up is the same power that can raise you up. Not by your own means and not even by your worthiness, but by God's grace and God's love, he will raise you up. So I invite you to come to Jesus this morning. The question is, will you come? Now, church, one last thing. Many of you need to come to the altar this morning and say, we're going to gather together and pray that God will give us a boldness to live in this day. I do. I need it. So I'm asking you, church, would you come, church, and ask God to help you and to help us to stand firm with boldness in His Word in this world, that we would stand with one spirit, we would stand with one mind, and we would stand with one strength together in Christ. Father, thank You for Your Word, for the encouragement. Thank You, Lord, for the conviction that Your Word brings. God, speak to our hearts and make us people who are responsive to You and not to the world in their evil ways. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you come?